prophecy. You know, we're into 2020, and I said we would start working on this. Say the word and people get excited. Eyes twinkle, pens get ready, or people take a step back thinking of the times of trials and troubles that are told by men of old and wondering what's taking place. Prophecy. As described in the Bible, this prophecy is God foretelling future events that he will bring to pass, that he inspires his prophets to write. And those individuals are those he chooses and inspires. Prophecies that he promises will take place. We talked about promises. Every Sabbath, you know, I said, why don't you get into prophecy? And I said, when we talk about being in the kingdom of God, when we talk about salvation, repentance, it's all prophetic. It's all part of prophecy. It's just mixed in with being a Christian. That we have to be Christian. You know, we could read in Corinthians, I'm just thinking of this, we can know all prophecy that there is. But if we don't have love, if we don't have a Christian mind, it won't matter. If we don't know any prophecy, but we have the mind of Christ in us and we have a Christian heart, we will be in God's kingdom. Prophecy is going to happen whether we know it or not. Prophecies have taken place whether we knew it or not. It's okay. The prophet Isaiah was inspired to illuminate the power and character of our Creator God when he wrote, quote, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I will also do it. This is chapter 46, verses 9 through 11. We talked about that. When God makes a promise, he will follow through. Not only does God reveal the future, he has the power to bring about what he reveals. There's a lot of prognosticators who stand on street corners and try to tell you the world is coming to the end and this is happening and that's going to happen, and they're just guessing. Back in the 60s, even in the church, there were those who guessed. There was a phrase I remember when I was in college. 72, we're through. No, 1972, we're going to be through. Gone. Well, that didn't happen. 73, we flee. That didn't happen. 74, no more. That didn't happen. 75, we fly. I was playing with this because year after year, everybody was sure it was the end. You know, the apostles thought the same thing, that the end time was going to be in their time. And they were facing Rome, who could conquer the world. Well, we now live in a time when the world could be destroyed. Who knows how long we have? It's all speculation. It's all speculation. The Apostle Peter wrote, quote, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. Knowing this first, that no prophecy is of private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is in 2 Peter 1. God inspired men to record the events he determined that would come to pass. These are prophets. And of course, the greatest prophet there is Jesus the Christ. His message was about changing our ways to be his ways, so that we could enter into God's kingdom. That's why I say every Sabbath was always a message that was always a prophetic message. Prophecies are the words about tomorrow for today. 2 Peter 1, 19, 21, if you were recording those, sorry. Prophecies are the words of tomorrow for today. Words that God gives us to warn us of pending troubles, for trials that come about through sin and disobedience. Also, words that give us hope. Words that give us trust in God and his plan. Some of the words are negative, yes. The reward or consequence for sin and disobedience. Other words are words of hope and rescue. And I love using that word rescue because that's what the Bible is all about. Rescuing a people that have been captured by the adversary. Today's world is in an emotional and mental and spiritual upheaval, worrying about tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? So much is up in the air. Catastrophes appear to be on the horizon. People yearn for confidence in tomorrow, though they dwell in anxiety today. They remain troubled. It's a hard time for them. King Solomon observed that, quote, man is greatly troubled by the ignorance of the future. This is Revised English Bible translation of Ecclesiastes 8:7. Man is troubled by the ignorance of the future. We don't know what's going to happen. And if we don't have hope of tomorrow, it makes it very difficult. Mention the Old Testament prophets to some professing Christians, and there is a possibility of murmur of discontent. It seems material is just too hard to understand, and what we do understand just seems more gloom and doom. You know, but that isn't the case always. That isn't the case. Today, I want to start an overview of the book of Isaiah. It's going to be a brief overview of his writings as a prelude to upcoming messages over the next year or so as we might deal with prophecy. Isaiah is listed as the first of the major prophets. It is a book that identifies the penalties for sin, for unrighteousness and disobedience, for the end time nations of Judah, modern Israel, and all the nations of the world. That's topic one. Topic two is it's the coming rescue needed if man is to survive and enter into God's kingdom. You know, basically, Isaiah covers a lot. Is it the largest book in the Bible? Nope. Number five on the hit list. Number one, it just jumped out of my head. Psalms is number three. Okay, I'm distracted. Puppy time, sorry. Anyway, we have two themes in the book of Isaiah: sin and repentance, rescue and salvation. I've learned to back away from things that skip out of my head because it's just not going to happen. At the time of Isaiah, there was political unrest. You know, he wrote just 200 years after King Solomon and King David. And the kingdom had been divided. You had the northern kingdom and you had the southern kingdom. So there was unrest that was taking place. Isaiah lived approximately 700 years before Jesus Christ. And yet he is known to be the Messianic prophet, and his writings is called the Book of Salvation, which is based on Jesus Christ. So he lived around 750 to 690 BC, somewhere around there. You know, it's all a guess. Don't hold me to it. We just don't know. Isaiah was the son of Amos. And according to the Talmud, based on rabbinic tradition, Amos was the brother of Amaziah, who was a king of Judah, making Isaiah part of the royal family. Other scholars called him the prince of prophets, making a reference to royalty. The book of Isaiah, as I said, was written between 750 and 685 BC, give or take an opinion. Anytime we get into opinions and that type of thing, I just back up because Your opinion is as good as mine. Opinions don't mean facts. Though he wrote centuries before Jesus Christ, his message, as I mentioned, he was called the Messianic prophet and is writing the Book of Salvation. The name Isaiah means salvation of the Lord, or the eternal is salvation. How important is it to have hope of tomorrow? If there isn't a hope of more than what we see around us, we go from hopeless to helpless because there's no motivation to go forward. We need a rescuer and we need rescue. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah was contemporary with other prophets. He was contemporary with the prophet Hosea and with Micah. Isaiah and Hosea lived under four kings of Judah, Micah under three of the kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. There'll be a test. No, just I'll say that, but I'll never give a test. Now, this helps gives us a rough time estimate of the time of Isaiah's writing. King Uzziah reigned from 790 to 739. Jotham, his son, lived right before God, as did his father, and he reigned from 750 to 735. You might say, well, there's an overlap. Yeah. Uzziah became full of himself, even though he obeyed God, and was struck with leprosy after entering the temple to burn incense. And the priest kicked him out because that wasn't his job. And as he was standing in front of the priests, he was hit with leprosy. And he went into a safe house, and his son ruled in his stead until his death. Let's see. Where was I? Yeah, Jotham filled in until his death. Ahaz was not a nice guy. Actually, he defiled every good work of his forefathers. He reigned from 735 to 715. Now, we know of his son, Hezekiah. He reigned over Judah from 715 to 685. And King Hezekiah did what was right before God. He boldly restored everything that Ahaz broke down. And we remember Hezekiah. He was he became sick. And Isaiah says, you're going to die. Hezekiah turned in prayer to God. And before Isaiah left the building, he was told to go back and say, I've given you 15 more years of life. And then, thank you, I was healed. Can you give me a sign that that's true? Yeah. Okay, what do you want? Make the sun go back. And it went back 10 degrees. So this gives us a time frame for the writing of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah's calling came as a miracle. And we can see his enthusiasm, his trust, and his confidence. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. It's interesting that it's six chapters into the book of Isaiah that we read of his calling. Just briefly here. Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Two covered his face, two covered his feet, and two he flew. And he cried to one another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And he was trying to figure out what was taking place, and he was called. Verse 5, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. Boy, you can't imagine that taking place. Having his in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I have an assignment. Who am I going to send? Who will take the charge of being a prophet? And Isaiah, about the age of 20, said, then I said, here am I, send me. He volunteered to serve. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. There was going to be a time of trouble. I'm going to give you prophetic things, and I want you to teach or tell the people what's going to take place. He volunteered. He had enthusiasm. He had trust and confidence. Isaiah was considered very educated. And when you read the book, it's got a sense of erudition. It was evident in his writing when he wrote the book. And God used his talents and his skills. He had a writing style, a vocabulary. He used poetry. He was, the word escaped me. He wrote better than the other prophets, I'll just say. He wrote better than the other prophets. Some called Isaiah the Shakespeare of prophets. Inspired by God, Isaiah combined into style and text, prose and poetry, sarcasm and imagery, words of warning and hope. It's a wonderful book to read, just as literature. So we could read that. We could read the way that is. Isaiah's message, first, was mainly to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel that had broken away. Of Asher, Dan, Ephraim, Gad, Issachar, Manasseh, Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon, Zebulun. It was toward the southern kingdom and toward Jerusalem, urging repentance and a return to God. Harsh punishment was coming. We had the captivity by Assyria that was coming, and he was urging repentance. And he foretold the coming of the Messiah, the salvation of the Lord. He told of things coming up, captivity, and things yet to come. Rescue and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah is a book of hope. Isaiah is a book of tomorrow. If there is an overall theme in the book of Isaiah, salvation comes from God, not man. And God is our Savior, our ruler, and our King. It's a fun book. In 66 chapters, Isaiah covers judgment and comfort, punishment and rescue. Chapters 1 through 39 cover a very strong message for sin and disobedience with a great push toward repentance. Chapters 40 through 66 cover hope and help, rescue and restoration, redemption and salvation and forgiveness and a future. Now, some consider the divergence of these two sections so different that they believe there are two writers, that Isaiah did not write these two. That there was an Isaiah, they call him Isaiah 1, and then there's Deutero-Isaiah, a second writer 100 years later who wrote it, because it was so different. That's not the case. It is Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is also attacked. No surprise there, is there? It's also attacked because it claims fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah is a prophet. He says what God says. And then in the history that we have in our Bible, we see fulfilled prophecy. And scholars cannot accept prophetic statements that have come to pass. We'll explain. We know that God gives us inspired statements through his prophets, and then he brings about his intentions because he can. What we have here is something so clearly prophetic and so clearly accomplished. Scholars say it's impossible. There needs to be another writer, someone else who was living 100, 200 years later, adding what we're going to take. What we're going to go into. What I'm talking about is Cyrus, King Cyrus. Let's go to Isaiah 44 for a clear example of prophetic statement and fulfillment. Isaiah 44. For the most part, you could just stay in Isaiah. That's what we're going to do today. Isaiah 44. In the Bible, Cyrus is mentioned 23 times in Scripture. It's interesting. Isaiah 44, verse 26. Talking about Judah. In verse 26, he says, "Who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers? Who says to Jerusalem, 'You shall be inhabited'? To the cities of Judah, 'You shall be built'?" I mean, they were destroyed. "And I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, 'Be dry,' and I will dry up your rivers? Who says to Cyrus, 'He, Cyrus is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Isaiah prophesied that an individual named Cyrus was going to come to power and help do God's will. Chapter 45, verse 1, talking about Cyrus. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Cyrus was anointed. Cyrus was going to be set aside for a special purpose. That's what anointing means. Set aside for a special purpose. To Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Cyrus was going to be very blessed indeed. Why? That you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. The reference here to not knowing you is he is not one of those called. He is not one to having a relationship with God. But God is going to use this individual. Verse 6, that you may know from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, 150 years after Isaiah wrote this prophecy, came to pass. It came to pass. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. Just before Ezra. 2 Chronicles 36. Second Chronicles 36, right at the end of the book. Cyrus the Great, as he was known, he was the king of Persia, came to power, came to the throne around 559 BC. He unified the Medes and the Persians, and then fulfilled his role in prophecy. History records that Cyrus did open doors, having conquered Babylon. Cyrus released the Jews from Babylonian captivity. He then smoothed out the rough places by accommodating Judah's return home. And then Cyrus was helpful in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. It was so clearly a prophetic statement 150 years before it took place, and then we have the history of it being fulfilled, that scholars say, we need a different writer. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. There's a recognition that it wasn't his power and strength. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Ezra 1. Let's just jump right over. Next page. We'll read this again. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, again, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God has given me. He has commanded me to build a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in heaven. Verse 7. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem, and put it in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithrethath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them. He brought out the instruments that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen and put into his own temple of his gods, small g. 150 years after the prophecy was written, it was fulfilled. And it was so clearly put together that scholars won't accept or have difficulty accepting the fact that Isaiah said it, inspired by God, and then God inspired the fulfillment of it. And it's right there in the book. Now, in the time remaining, what I want to do is I want to kind of touch on some of Isaiah's work to understand his book better. I closed my book, and I have no idea why I did that. I want to start back here. Isaiah prophesied that there is a worldwide government coming to be ruled by Jesus Christ. This is part of the rescue. How many governments we have today? I don't know, 200, 220, something like that, all with their own agendas, all with their own laws, all with their own code of honor and morality. They need to be rescued. There's going to be a perfect government coming. Isaiah 9, read a couple of things here. Isaiah 9, verse 6. If you've ever heard or sung Handel's Messiah, this is a wonderful section here. I won't break into song. Every year I tried to do a Messiah sing-along, and you'd have an orchestra, and everybody in the audience was the choir, and you would stand up and sing. And then all the solo parts, wherever you were, if you were a baritone, you'd stand up and you'd sing. And sometimes you got people around you, and sometimes you're a real soloist. Sadly, for the coronavirus, I haven't been able to do that for the last 3 years. I'm disappointed. Anyway, verse 6, talking about rescue and setting up the perfect righteous government. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I love that last one, Prince of Peace, because this world needs peace, is desperate for peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There's going to be a perfect government coming. And you can put this in your notes. Revelation 11:15 says that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. All the governments, 220, 240, I forget how many there are, will become the kingdoms under God's rule. The Prince of Peace. The world is going to be rescued. The world is going to be rescued. Isaiah 11, verse 1, a couple of pages over. Isaiah 11, verse 1. We're going to have a government that is positive and is going to be in control for our very benefit. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There's going to be a whole attitude change that's going to take place. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. You know, sometimes what we see isn't what was real, and what we hear isn't right. But he says, But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. This is the coming kingdom. This is what Isaiah talked about. This is part of the rescue that's going to take place. Now, as we look at the book of Isaiah, you have a kingdom, and every kingdom needs a set of laws. The world will keep all of God's laws. All nations will be kept, will keep God's laws. Isaiah 2, verse 1. Isaiah 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God from Jerusalem. The law is the Ten Commandments. I forget which news commentator stated, but that if the world kept just the Ten Commandments, the world would be at peace. We don't need incredible libraries of laws, but if the world just kept the Ten Commandments, the world would be at peace. For the word and the word of the Lord of, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. For the last 5 years, that kind of has been my theme at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's going to be peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. The kingdom of peace is coming, and they're not going to learn war anymore. There won't be any Annapolis. There won't be any army escape me. That's okay. We won't have universities that teach military strategies and tactics. It's all going to go away. It's going to be changed. The world's problems will be fixed. We won't have poverty, war, disease. Things are going to be fixed. Back to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. We think of the world as huge, that there's too many nations. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Have you ever been out on the ocean where you are out of sight of land? It's marvelous. I love the ocean. But it's all-encompassing. Water is irresistible. Water will find a way. If there's a river and there's a rock in its way, it will go over it, it will go under it, it will go around it, and eventually it'll go through it. Water is irresistible. God's way is as the water covering the earth. Everyone is going to know God's way. Chapter 66. Talking about God's law. Chapter 66, verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and it shall be that I will gather all nations and all tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them. Sign. Can we go back to Exodus? And do we know what a sign is among God's people? It's what we're doing right here, right now. It's a sign of the Sabbath. And I will set among them, I will set a sign among them, and those who, and those among them who escape, I will send to the nations. And he talks about informing them. Verse 20, Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord. Am I in the right spot? No, I'm not. Verse 22. Sorry about that. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. One Sabbath to another. Talking about the times of the year with new moons and such. But here, all people will know and keep the Sabbath. They will know God's law. God's law will cover the earth like water covers, like water is irresistible. Isaiah gave us some wonderful statements. Isaiah prophesied that tomorrow's rescue would be wonderful. Let's go back to Isaiah 2. As I said, we're going to pretty much stay in this book the rest of the message here. Isaiah 2. Go back to verse 4. Isaiah 2, verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There is a rescue that's taking place. There is a refreshing of the nations. There is a restoration of when Adam and Eve had the opportunity to learn God's way and made the an incorrect choice. He's bringing us back. There's going to be peace. Peace is going to break out on this planet. You know, We heard the pandemic took place. We heard that COVID spread. And it spread insidiously. It went everywhere. Peace is going to break out. Peace. No more violence. No more anger. No more taking advantage. You know, what we experience every time we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we experience in our own life and then as a group together, we experience that kind of peace. There's not going to be any armies. There's not going to be any war. You know, when you look at when you go to the UN building, in front of the UN building is a sculpture by Yevgeny Yurchevich. He's a Russian. And it was donated to the UN by the Soviet Union in 1959 by Khrushchev. It's a 9-foot-tall statue depicting a very strong-looking individual pounding a sword into a plowshare. This is well known. You Google it, you could see it. That's what's going to take place. The swords are going to be turned into plowshares. We're going to be able to have peace. There's going to be a change of how our governments act and how our governments deal with one another. There's going to be a change of nature. Back to Isaiah 11. Wonderful. Wonderful discussion here. There's going to be a change of nature. Nature itself. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Put them in a room together today. You have lunch. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. That is a physiological change that will take place. You have a change of nature and a change of physiology. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Nature's going to be changed. years ago, talking about nature, even insects. I have questions about insects. So Tam and Trace, they came up with little spots on them, and I don't know what I was thinking. I thought spiders got in the house and biting the kids, so I kicked the kids out of the room, and I sprayed the room for measles. It wasn't spiders. They had measles. So nature of animals, the character of animals and the nature of animals, the physiology is going to change. The land is going to change. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice, and the blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. The land is going to change. No more deserts. No more wasteland. We won't have the Amazon. We won't have animals and insects, spiders and lions and tigers and all the nasty things around us. The land itself is going to be healed. I'd love to go to the Amazon, but I don't want to dip my foot into water where little fish want to take off the digits. Just no. So the land is going to change. The animals are going to change. Verse 5, we're going to have health and healing. Moving over just a little bit. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitat of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. The eyes of the blind shall be open. Every now and then, I'm given a video or access to a video where someone who can see but has color blindness. And I don't know how they do this, but they have glasses that change the reception so that colors could be seen. And you would think, well, I can see. And even the hardest heart in the strongest person, they put on these glasses, and all of a sudden they go, that's red. And they stare at that's green. Because they just see shades of. The eyes of the blind, I can't imagine not seeing, and all of a sudden seeing everything that we take for granted. There are other videos where they put an ocular implant in the back just below the knee. I'm pointing to my ear, just below the ear. And they turn it on, and they hear for the first time their loved ones. And I see infants who have problems with hearing, and they hear their mom say their name for the first time, and I melt. This is what's going to take place. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. There are so many people who just can't walk, and how difficult it is. And that's going to go away. Nature is going to change. Animals are going to change. Land is going to change. There's going to be health and healing. There's going to be health and healing. Isaiah also says that there's going to be a change in the nations that they work together. Verse 19. Isaiah 19. In that sense, God's way triumphs. God's way triumphs. Chapter 19, verse 23. Try and get two nations working together today. I was on a field trip in Europe, and we were going through, I think, Brussels and the bus. And we had to stop at the gate or the border and pay a toll because we were going to drive through Brussels using their roads, but because the vehicle had so much gas, we weren't going to stop and buy gas. So they had to pay a penalty for having too much fuel. Yeah, the nations really work well together. Isaiah 19, verse 23. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Assyria today is modern Germany. And the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. That doesn't happen today. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Basically, God's way works. God's way triumphs over all things. So we have a change in the nature of animals, change in the nature of the land, change in the nature of our being, our health and healing. And nations are going to be working together side by side. Wow. What's next? Well, Isaiah 61. Let's just go there. Isaiah 61. Again, just a few overview sound bites of prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, to oil the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Basically, it's the gospel message. It's the gospel message. We read this quote in Luke 4. Just for grins, you can keep your finger in Isaiah. But I want to read from Luke 4, verse 16, talking about Jesus Christ. So he, Jesus Christ, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book from the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, quote, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the gospel message. Verse 20, he says, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. I mean, this is quite a reading. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus Christ established himself as the one who is going to make the changes, that he was the gospel message. He was the gospel message. Anyway, I just wanted to touch a few places in the Bible. Isaiah wrote about tomorrow. He wrote about the rescue, the restoration, the refreshing of this world. Isaiah's message is for all nations and for all ages. Down through time, it's a message of repentance and hope. Isaiah's message was a national appeal to repentance with a personal application. Some say, well, it's for the nation. Well, it's for us today. It's an appeal to repent and become part of that rescue. Let's close in Isaiah 55. I told you to stay there, and I didn't myself. Isaiah 55. We're called for for personal change, to be different than who we were. Being shown here a comparison to God. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. It's free. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We seek God. We call for forgiveness. We have to forsake our way and we return to God. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah brings us down to earth, making a comparison to God. It's an interesting book. It's a book filled with prophecy. It's a book for us today. And we begin to cover some topics that we'll begin to explore over the next weeks, months, year, don't know. Because everything dealing with God's kingdom, everything with being in God's kingdom is part of prophecy. Hope that was helpful. And